Well, hopefully that gives you a brief understanding of the kind of ministry we're doing, just looking for opportunity to do what the Apostle Paul says, which is one of our main goals. And he says one of our main goals is that we see Christ formed in other people, everywhere from evangelism to discipleship, and even in our own family, seeing our kids and my wife, and she seeing me become more like Christ because of being around each people in our church. If you were there, I would talk to you the same way. Here's what the Lord wants for you. How do you live in such a world as this? We talked about this a little bit this morning, being strengthened in the Lord. But how do you live now in a world like this with all the trials you might have? Now, I know you don't have to go to South Africa to find trials. People who are falling behind on their bills, they don't have money for their food, the electricity prices are soaring. You know here the fuel prices, the gasoline prices have gone up. Everything's getting more expensive, not cheaper. And you might be a little bit stressed about that, concerned. Maybe you wake up at night and you can't sleep because you're just really worried and bothered about this. Well, not only that, we have, it seems, that on top of all that, as Christians, we see all the principles set out in Scripture being violated all around us in our culture. That can be disheartening. You know, we have all these problems going on, and even personally, we can have things affecting us. And that's why we must live the way the Bible tells us. There are three men I want you to look at with me this morning. They're in a passage that many of you might have memorized, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the first three men and learn about their faith. Because here's the thing, you need to have the kind of faith they did, in order to live in this fearful world. So what kind of faith does God want us to have to live in the kind of world we live in? I had a discussion one day with someone that was trying to convince me that things are getting better in the world. World hunger is being cured, and they were discussing this with me, and I said, spiritually, look at all the problems going on. And it's not really anything new, because these things took place in the past before. But I want to ask you, how are you supposed to live if you're a believer here this morning? If not, I'll address that too in this message. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you have a personal relationship with Him, then how are you supposed to live in this world around you? Take strength in the message God has for you this morning. These three men are going to show you something about this kind of faith. I want you, when we read through these first seven verses of Hebrews 11, take note of the men who are mentioned. And I want to tell you that this is not just haphazard. The Holy Spirit had a design in putting these three men in this order. And I'll show you. Let's look at this. Some of you have this memorized, but in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Wouldn't that be good to have in the textbooks in our schools these days? How about verse 4? You tell me, I want you to say it. I'm going to stop. You tell me the first person's name. In this hall of faith, these people have a kind of faith that God is lifting up before us. He had plenty of people to pull out from history, but he chose to start off with these three men for a purpose. So let's see the first one. By faith, verse 4, who is the first person? Abel. Well, what did he do that was so noteworthy about his faith? He did something that God is saying, look at his faith. This is what you need if you're going to live in this world. By faith, Abel did something. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Look in verse 5. Who's the second person? By faith, you tell me, Enoch. What do you know about Enoch? Some of you know some about Enoch. Do you know the Bible doesn't say tons about him? I think there's 5 or 6 verses in our Bible about Enoch outside of this Bible verse. So we don't know tons about him. So we'll look really quick to see what we need to learn about him. But now go down to the last one that I'm going to talk about this morning, verse 7. By faith, who's that third one? By faith, Noah. Yes. What do you know about Abel and what do you know about Noah? They're in this order for a reason. You have Abel, you have Enoch, and now you have Noah. Abel was in what time of history? The very beginning, right? When did Noah fall in history? When the world was being destroyed as they knew it. So you have the pre-flood, all these people at the pre-flood. You have Noah, Enoch, and now, you have Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They're all pre-flood people that are raised up for us, and they're put in this order for a reason, I believe. So let's look at the three men and see what specifically is so noteworthy that God would put them there for us to follow. What is there about their faith that we should know about that'll help us today in our lives? They had a fearless faith in a fearful world. Let's start with Abel. Why did you think that God did not use Adam? He was the first man. Why didn't he raise him up and put his faith on display for us to model for ourselves? What do you know Adam for? The fall, right? So now you come one layer down. You have some sons of Adam. And I want you to look at that because we're going to see what is so noteworthy about Abel. We're told in this passage, by faith Abel, verse 4, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Can I be honest with you? I would be honest anyway, but I want to just tell you something that would sound almost hypocritical or not wrong theologically. But I would read this growing up and think that God was not quite kind or fair to Cain. And I knew that was wrong, and I would dismiss that as a possibility, obviously. But I just had this little thinking in my mind that, is it really fair for Cain? Do you know why I would think that? Because when you look back at Cain and Abel, you don't see anything of God in Genesis telling them what he wanted from them. You only see that God was pleased with what Abel brought and not pleased with what Cain brought. And then you see Cain responding the wrong way. So I want to ask you a question. Cain was wrong for the way he responded. But is it that Cain just happened to get unlucky and Abel got lucky? That he just happened to bring what pleased God? Well, let's go back here. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 4. Hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to answer that question because I think you're going to come to the conclusion I did not so long ago. This passage used to bother me. I used to think, it almost seems a little unfair. And here's why. Look in Genesis chapter 4. I'll explain my thinking and my reasoning. And I don't know if you've thought this way. I know God is not fair. It is not unfair. God is always fair. I know that. But it always bothered me that, and here's why. Look here, I'll show it to you. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay. Abel did something. God put this for him to do. What did he do? He took care of the sheep, right? That was by God's design. God gave him desires and abilities, and it was part of what he knew how to do. He was gifted or skilled in that area, no doubt, and he enjoyed being around the sheep and taking care of the sheep. What did Cain enjoy doing? What was given to him by God, the abilities that he had to do? He was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. In my eyes, it only makes sense that Cain would bring to the Lord what God had given him to do for a living. And that's what he knew. That was what he was good at. And in my eyes, it would be that Abel would bring the sheep because that's what he was good at. And that's what they did. So it seems perfectly normal and understandable to me. But it says, the next verse, verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That seems completely normal and reasonable. Doesn't seem unreasonable to me. And then in verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat of thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And it says in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, he responded wrong when the Lord corrected him. The Lord was so merciful and gracious to tell him, that's not what pleases me. I don't have respect to that. But I'm going back a little bit before that. We don't have any record that God told them what he expected. And that's what's always bothered me. But aren't you glad we have the New Testament to shed more light on the situation? Many of you have this verse memorized. This has solved that problem that bothered me for a long time. Here's the verse. You could probably finish it for me. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then, faith cometh by," finish it for me, "faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by" what? "The word of God." Very good. So you know that. We're in a passage. The whole context is about faith. And this faith is supposed to be a model for us. And we have these three men. They're pre-flood men. They're chosen in this order for a reason. And we're given the first one whose faith is noteworthy. That's Abel. What is it that's so noteworthy about his faith? He brought to God what pleased God. But how did he know that if God didn't say anything to him? We're told in the New Testament. Where did his faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing. And what did he have to hear to have the right kind of faith? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul tells us where faith originates from, where true faith that's pleasing to God originates from. Where does that come from? Faith has to come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people cannot have true saving faith in God until they hear his word. Abel had to have known this is what God wanted. Because how did he have a faith? Did he just happen to get it right? No. He had the right kind of faith because faith comes by hearing. He must have heard. What did he hear? God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel had to have heard in order to have the right kind of faith. He didn't just happen to get it right. He just gave to God what God expected. Cain did not bring to God what God wanted, even though faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Cain's response to that was, "I'm going to bring what I want to bring." So what was it that they brought? If we can answer that question, this is the start for everyone here to have a kind of faith that's pleasing unto God. We're told apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So how do we please God? We must bring to him in the very beginning what he desires. God set Abel as an example for us of how true faith really begins. We must bring to God what he wants. That's why he started with Abel. What did Abel bring to God that pleased God? And Cain didn't bring this. He brought an offering. And what was that offering? A sacrifice. It's in this order to show us if we're ever having any possibility of ever pleasing the God of all the universe, it starts here. Abel heard God's word, and he brought to God what God wanted. Not what he wanted, per se, but what God wanted. And that was a sacrifice. Now we're told with greater understanding in the Bible, with the New Testament complete, we're told that God expects the same for us to have a faith that pleases him. We've got to start here. To live in a fearful world like today, it's got to start here. We have to have the kind of faith that brings to God what he wants in the very beginning. Your Christian walk, a person becomes a Christian right here by bringing to God what he wants. And he demanded a sacrifice for sin. He provided it. We're not tilling the sheep and bringing a... He provided exactly what we needed, a one-time blood sacrifice. And many of you know this, Jesus Christ, he provided that. If we do not bring to God what he wants, our good works will never do. What I want to bring to God will never do. He required what he wanted, and he also provided it. Praise the Lord that he provided what we needed. He provided that sacrifice, his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And now if I trust that my punishment for my sin has been paid in full on him on the cross, that is what God requires, and that pleases God. I didn't do it. Jesus did it. But just my simple belief and trust that God provided this, and this is what God wants, that is the start of pleasing God and having a noteworthy faith like Abel. So if you want to live in this fearful world, it starts here. If you have never come to God with offering to God what he requires, you've brought your good works, your church attendance, your baptism, your money, if you brought those kind of things to God, he will have no respect to those things. You will be like Cain. But now you have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel got it right. Cain responded wrongly. That's the beginning of the kind of faith you need to live in this world. How about the second man? Let's look down at him. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that by faith, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Isn't that amazing? This man never died. He was just taken up to glory. What a phenomenal thing to think that this man walked, did something that was pleasing to God. And what did he do? We're going to look at that because he's only in a small portion of Scripture. Just a couple verses. But God repeats something in those couple verses that he's mentioned. And that's how we know what is noteworthy about Enoch. What was so special about this man's faith that should be in my life? First of all, we start like Abel. We come bringing to God what he wants. And you know, we can extend, before I go to Enoch, I meant to say this. We can extend that. What does God want from me? If I hear in his word what he requires, I bring to him what he wants, not what I want. Cain brought what was convenient for him, what was easy for him. Now it starts, salvation starts by bringing to God the sacrifice that he already provided. But think about this. What if my wife, Susan, says, I'm allergic to roses? And on our anniversary, I say, I love roses. They'll just brighten up the house. I'm going to buy roses for her. She'll say, honey, you know I'm allergic to roses. It's kind of you to bring me roses, but I'm allergic to them. This isn't good. What if every year I say, but I really like them. I want to bring to you what I like. You understand the foolishness of that. That's not true love for her. That's being selfish. All over America, and in South Africa and around the world, there are people gathering just like us. And they're bringing to God, in worship, what God does not want. They're bringing worldliness, per se. We're told that God hates worldliness. God has a way he does things and wants things. And we must consider what pleases God. I need to bring to God what I want. And I've had discussions with people around. And I'll ask them, you know, South Africans are pretty funny. And even in Zambia, we had one guy in Zambia that came to me and he said this. He said, Pastor, you know, and I don't know if it's a true story or if he just heard this from somebody that heard it. He said, you know, there was a guy in the community that he was out partying all Saturday night and he was drinking and he was bebopping to the music. And after partying all night, he fell asleep behind some garbage cans. And he woke up on Sunday morning with a pounding headache. And he said, I've got to have another one. I just got to get rid of this headache. So he was looking for the party to go find where to get more beer. And he traveled down the road and he heard the party. He heard the hip hop. He heard people dancing and he heard the music. And he walked right in and he walked right up to the front and said, I need a beer. Where do I get it? And the pastor of the church said, excuse me, this is a church. We don't sell beer here. You understand the principle. He didn't see any difference from what he saw the night before, the worship in the world. My illustration is just to point out to us, we want to bring to God what pleases God, not this is what I like, so I'm going to find a church that worships the way I like. No, worship doesn't start with what I want. Worship starts with what does God want, because he's the one I'm worshiping. And Cain started the very beginning, Abel did, the right way. He brought to God a one-time sacrifice. A sacrifice, actually, a sheep. And now God says, this is what I require for someone to have a relationship with me, my son, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. And now we have Enoch. Let's hurry up and look here at Enoch. And here's what Enoch says. Genesis chapter 5. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, very beginning of your Bibles. What do we know about Enoch? Some of you know this well, but there's just a couple verses we can read here about Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. Just a few verses, actually 19 through 24. This is the story of Enoch. You tell me, what is repeated? What is noteworthy about Enoch's faith that should be in my life? Enoch chapter 5, let's start at verse 19. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Okay, so here's the introduction of Enoch. He was a baby. Verse 21, and Enoch lived how many years before he had his son Methuselah? 65. But notice this. Verse 22, and Enoch, what did he do? He walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years. So he was 65 years before he came to walk with God. Because it says he walked with God after he had Methuselah. And he was 65 when he had Methuselah. Listen, friends, we know people. We had a 74-year-old man in our church in Zambia. He was very short. And he had a lot of spunk to him. When he came to know the Lord in our church, he was on fire for the Lord. He said, I've lived 74 years for myself. I've lived for this denomination that teaches me I must confess my sins to a priest. And he went through this and he said, but that's not in the Bible and I didn't know. I was trusting in all my goodness and being a good member of the church. So now we would go out on visitation. It was hard to keep up with him. He's handing tracts to everybody and running up. And because he's an older man in Zambia, people are required to listen to him. And you could tell the young people were like, oh, because he was telling them, you're going to die and go to hell unless you accept Christ. You know, and he was very forceful. That was several years ago. He just passed away. And he was about 90 years old. So 16 years of his 90 years of life, he lived for Christ. He walked with God. So this man, he was 65 years old before he came to know the Lord. So it's never too late for someone to come to Christ. They can, even in older ages. We can pray for that. And here's what happens. We're told now in verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Did you see that? It says it back a couple of verses earlier, twice. All we know about Enoch in six verses, and we're told twice. What did he do? He walked with God. Do you understand why this is noteworthy? Because your Christian walk starts the way Abel's did, and now it continues the way that Enoch lived, walking with God. How do we do that? We spend time in his word. This is our daily medicine for what ails us. This keeps us thinking the right way when we're saturated with the world around us. It helps us think God's thoughts after him. I was told once by our pastor, you know, it's good for you to pray God's word after him. There's no mistake in praying what God wants. And there's no mistake in thinking the way God thinks. You want to do that. You want to train your mind to default to think the way God does about every situation. How are you going to do that? You must be walking with God. This man walked with God and he was so close. It's as, almost as if God said, you're so close to me, you just come. Never died. So we have the first man, Abel. We have the second man, Enoch, who walked with God. The first one started the right way. The second one shows us what life is when you become a believer. It's a daily walking with God. What about this third one? Let's look down in verse 7. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah. Wow, here we have Noah. What do you know about Noah? Do you know there are quite a few chapters in our Bible about Noah? But notice this. When Hebrews now talks about Noah, it doesn't talk about how big the ark is. It doesn't talk about what kind of wood he had to use. It doesn't talk about how long he built the ark. It doesn't talk about the animals. It specifies something very specific about Noah. What is it about Noah's faith that we can gain from? Here we have it. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Noah heard God's word. He was warned. What was that warning about? You know it. Many of you have learned this when you were in Sunday school at a young age, or you've seen it on bulletin boards, or heard the story. He was warned about a cataclysmic judgment. Now, I don't know, Pastor Austin might have some more insight on this. I've looked, and I've just not come to a firm conclusion on this issue. The issue is, some commentators say that possibly Noah, in his day, never saw rain until the flood. They say it most likely, because the Bible doesn't say that it had rained up until this time. So some estimate that possibly it was like the canopy in the Garden of Eden, that there was a canopy over the earth, and it just never rained. It didn't have to. Now, I don't know if that's the case. It could be that it rained and we weren't told about it. But we do know this. It took faith to believe that something would happen that never happened before. What is that? Not necessarily rain, but cataclysmic judgment. But now imagine, what if it had never rained? To take God's word at face value, to get this warning that it's going to flood when you never saw rain before, but even if you had to know that it never rained enough that it's going to flood the whole earth, this took great faith, and it took years of him trusting in God's word. What did he do with that warning? We're told here in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of the things not seen as yet, that could be the rain or that could be the cataclysmic judgment from the rain. Nothing like that had ever been seen before. But what did he do now? He moved with fear. You're going through the book of Proverbs, I heard, and that's wonderful. Every day in our family, when we wake up to start school, we pray for our supporting churches, and we also will listen or read a chapter in Proverbs because it's a book of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We want our kids to fear the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean this trembling, although that's part of it. It means a respect and honor that's given to someone. This tremendous honor of bowing down before our Lord and respecting what he thinks about things. So here we have Noah. He heard God's warning and he moved. He did something about it. He moved with fear. And what did he do? It tells us in verse 7, prepared an ark. He prepared. The writer of Hebrews tells us this is what Noah did. He was warned. He showed fear towards the Lord. He moved with fear, and that caused him to prepare. He prepared an ark because judgment was coming. How do we apply that kind of faith to us? Has God given us a warning about our future? He has, right? A coming judgment, cataclysmic kind of judgment, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So you see, this is really a missions message for us. Our Christian life starts by bringing to God what Abel did, a sacrifice, but God provided that for us, a one-time sacrifice. Our Christian faith continues like Enoch. He walked with God, and now our Christian faith must be like Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. He went about telling everyone, there's judgment coming. He wasn't in charge of the fruit of that, and we know there was no fruit to that, at least that we could see with our eyes. No one turned to God. It was he and his family saved. So imagine this. He took God's warning, and he acted in faith. He believed it. And what did that cause him to do? He prepared. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark, and Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. Are you being a preacher of righteousness? Why is it that the moment you got saved, God didn't just say, whoo, you're done, come to heaven? Because you're supposed to be a preacher of righteousness. You're supposed to be walking with God. There are lost people all over this world that need the Lord. We have learned more and more in our ministry, and even here in the States, there are a lot of lonely people. And if you will just give any time in your schedule to just get a little closer to someone and question them and talk to them, they will open up and you will have opportunities to tell them who cures all loneliness, Jesus Christ. You can be a preacher of righteousness and introduce people to heaven, to God, to forgiveness of sins, to repentance. Tell them God wants you to repent for your sins, and this is the way to true happiness. So are you modeling this kind of faith from beginning to end? The rest of your life, you should be a preacher of righteousness. Have you started the right way? Are you continuing to walk with God? And are you a preacher of righteousness? I pray that for you. I want to just close with another testimony in song. Just a word that really puts it clearly what we're supposed to be doing as believers. And then I'll have Pastor come up at this time.
We are the church, the chosen bride of Christ. We have the imprint of his cross upon our lives. The highest price was paid when the debt of God was made the perfect and most holy sacrifice. We have one purpose, one mission, one reason to remain, to raise the cross of Jesus and magnify his name. We preach Christ, who is crucified and risen from the grave. We preach Christ, the only one who has the strength to save. The message we proclaim is the power of his name. We preach Christ. We are the voice that cries the truth today. And of this truth we will never be ashamed. Though many doubters rise and reject the claims of Christ, God's unchanging word will still remain. We have this moment, this hour, to seek and save the lost, to speak the name of Jesus and point them to the cross. We preach Christ, who is crucified and risen from the grave. We preach Christ, the only one who has the strength to save. The message we proclaim is the power of his name. We preach Christ. So we lift the name of Jesus for all the world to see, the message of salvation to all who will believe. We preach Christ, who is crucified and risen from the grave. We preach Christ, the only one who has the strength to save. The message we proclaim is the power of his name. We preach Christ, who was crucified and risen from the grave. We preach Christ, the only one who has the strength to save. The message we proclaim is the power of his name. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. We preach Christ.
So we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's salvation through Christ alone. That's why we preach Christ. And I hope that that's what we have been charged with this morning. I hope you've taken that personally, that we embrace the facts of Abel, and we look to applying what he learned in looking at the life of Enoch, and then to do what Noah did, and to proclaim Christ. And that idea, that concept of walking with God has always been a fascinating truth to me of how Enoch walked with God. And God doesn't give all the details of what that walk was like. But we have enough to know how to get started. And I hope that if you know Christ today as your Savior, that you'll continue to journey with Him. Open that book, the Word of God, and enjoy that time with Him. I want us to close this morning our service and perhaps give you a time of personal meditation and prayer, asking God to help you to apply the things that we've heard today from the lives of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And if there's any way that we can be of help to you, I know that Brother Bill would be willing to speak with you afterward if that would be your desire. And of course, I'm available to help as well. So let's begin number 349.